Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
I want to say, if this is the first time you're here, just welcome. We just want you to sit back and to enjoy what's going to happen today because it's a special day. And, you know, we're going to talk about the greatest event in all history. So we're going to talk about this thing called the resurrection, right? Okay, so let's pray. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless this word as I preach it. Father, I thank you that every single person here this morning, so special to you. You know each one. You know their comings. You know their going. You know the date of their birth. You also know the day of their death. And so I pray that our life in between would be significant and would give glory back to you. That we'd have a relationship with God that is real, that is vibrant, and makes a difference, Father. I pray this word would help to promote that. That the word of God this morning would penetrate deep into our heart, past just the surface of our mind, deep into our heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to see you in the house of God this morning. And we're going to get right into the word. But first, I'm going to have a quick drink. Hold on a second. All right. We're going to talk about the resurrection. How the resurrection literally changed everything. You know, the most fantastic claim that Christians make is that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, that was an event that happened some 2,000 years ago. So what is, how significant, what possible significance could that remote event in historical antiquity, what significance does that have for us today at the end of the 20th century? What significance? And why on earth do Christians make such a song and dance about the resurrection? Well, here's one thing that I believe that the early believers believed. The early believers believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ somehow touches every human condition, and it touches every human need. For early Christians, were absolutely convinced of this. And because they were so convinced, the resurrection was central to their message. Listen, they did not have a message if there was not a resurrection. You know, history tells us that in 33 AD, there were less than 120 followers of Jesus Christ. But today, there are over 2.3 billion people who claim to know Jesus and who believe that Jesus is God. Yeah. You know, when you think about that, that's one out of every three people on earth. The Christian church is the largest, the biggest organization on earth. It is bigger than China, than Europe and North America put together. It has more nations in it than the United Nations. It speaks more languages than the United Nations. But the question is, what happened? What happened? How could a band of 12 poor fishermen grow to over one third of the world? You know what happened? The resurrection happened. The resurrection of Jesus happened. And it changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. And there is no other event in history that has impacted the world. You know what's so amazing? What's so amazing is that Jesus never wrote a book. Yet there are more books written about him than any other person or subject in all history. Jesus never composed a song. Yet there's 2,000 years of music and song that are dedicated to him. Right? Jesus never painted a picture. He never drew any drawing. But 2,000 years of the greatest art depicts him. Jesus never built a building, but the greatest architecture worldwide was built to worship him. We went to Vancouver, BC, just recently, and Sam, we were walking down the streets, and all of a sudden we see this exquisite structure. You can tell it's been there for years. You know what it was? Churches on different streets. We saw this. That is an amazing structure. If you go to the UK, we went to the UK several years ago. We saw some of these cathedrals, magnificent structures, all built to honor and to glorify him. You know, you're standing in some of these and you almost feel the presence of God. It's so incredibly massive, beautiful, ornate, all designed to worship him. Jesus never traveled more than 100 miles from his hometown, yet he had followers in every corner of the world. And he did that without Facebook. Amazing. So the question is, how did Christianity spread so far and so fast? And what made the first century Christians so contagious? The answer is this: they shared the gospel. They shared the good news. The good news is the gospel, and they shared it everywhere. You could not keep their mouth shut. You know, today we're going to talk about what's so good about the good news. Why was it so attractive to people? It's the truth. It is the truth, right? But it's more than just truth. It's so powerful. But I want to give you just six benefits. I mean, there are so many benefits, but I'm going to give you six huge, personal, powerful benefits for every single one of us about the resurrection. Number one, and this is so big. Number one, I don't have to live with guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. The reason? Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. He shed his blood. The fact is, most people carry guilt and shame and regret on them. And if I could give you time, you could probably make a list of people that you know that are constantly walking and look like this guy, carrying guilt, shame, and regret. You know, guilt, shame, and regret will steal your peace of mind. And it'll literally destroy your confidence, steal your faith. But the good news is that Jesus came to take away your guilt and your regrets and your sin, right? He came to set us free from shame and guilt. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in Christ we are what? We are set free by the blood of his death, and we have forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace. What's God's grace? God's grace is God's goodness, God's kindness towards us. It's unmerited favor. It's something that we didn't earn. He shed his blood for us, and if we ask him to forgive us, he forgives us. We don't have to do anything else. We just need to believe in him and receive his forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of God's very best gifts. There was a certain psychiatrist that said, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of their forgiveness today. Wow, that's powerful. Half or the population keeps walking around with guilt, shame, and regrets of something they did in their past. And we got to be honest, and like all of us probably have one or two skeletons, you know, things that we said or things we might have done or even thought. And now we have the shame, we have this guilt. You know, our conscience nags us. Our conscience tortures us and condemns us. Somebody said, nobody is free who is unforgiven. It is not true. Nobody is free who is unforgiven. And the good news literally begins with this key thing called forgiveness. The good news begins with forgiveness with God. It's the greatest gift that God could give to mankind. is forgiveness. It's the freedom to walk without shame, without regret, and without guilt. Amen? Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Yet, when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children. That's 2.3 children around the world in his family today. You know, this prophecy was written by Isaiah approximately 700 years before Christ came to earth. You realize that? And it was one of 300 Old Testament prophecies that were literally fulfilled when Jesus came and he lived his short life here on earth. And the probability of even one of the 300 is astronomical. All 300 being fulfilled is literally mathematically improbable. Only God could fulfill it. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 says that he was handed over to die. Why? Because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. You know what? That includes you. I want to tell you, maybe there's someone here today. You did something in the past. You've experienced something very traumatic and you're upset about it. You've got some unforgiveness in your heart and you can't let it go because you can't forgive yourself. And God is saying, I forgive you. No matter what you've done and where you've come from, God can forgive and he will forgive your sin. You know? And because of the good news that God forgives us of anything that we've ever done, the good news of the gospel spread like crazy. Because suddenly people realized that they don't have to be ashamed. They didn't have to be ashamed of the things that they did because Jesus had already paid for it. Listen, the greatest gift that you can have is the gift of God's forgiveness. To walk around without shame, without regret, to walk around with a peace of mind in your heart and your soul, and to walk with confidence that God has a good future for us, man, it's worth more than winning Lotto 4, 649. Right? The greatest gift that God can give people is forgiveness. And the greatest gift that we can give somebody else is forgiveness. Forgive because God has forgiven you. We say that in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Amen. The greatest benefit of the resurrection is forgiveness. Second benefit, number two, I don't have to fear death anymore. I don't have to fear death anymore. Reason? Jesus defeated death with his resurrection. The number one fear of humans is the fear of death. Why? Because after death, they don't know what's going to happen. Is it the end? Is it over? You know, we fear what we don't know. We fear what we don't know. But I want to tell you today, you need to know, Jesus beat death. He conquered death. He overcame death. Right? And it's the second reason first century Christians were so contagious, because they were eyewitnesses to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And there were not just one or two witnesses, there were many witnesses. 2 Peter 1:6 says, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. For 40 days after his death, Jesus appeared to people, more than 500 people, many times and in many ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive. They saw him and they talked with him about the kingdom of God. And if you read the Gospels, you'll know that Jesus also met with Mary Magdalene at the tomb just after he was resurrected. He met with a group of women that Easter morning. He met with Peter that afternoon. He met with two guys as they were walking along this road called Emmaus. And he was, and then they even invited him out to dinner. And he had multiple meetings with his 12 disciples over the 40 days before he was before he went back into heaven. So many witnesses. And in any court of law, it would be conclusive proof that Jesus certainly did die and did rise back to life again. Amen? Christianity spread from 12 people to 2.3 million because these guys were willing to die because they were so convinced of what they saw. Amen? Number three, third benefit. I can have God's Spirit in me. I can have God's Spirit in me. The night before Jesus left, he said, listen, I'm going, but I'm going to send back the Spirit to you. Then after he was resurrected and he was meeting with them, he told them, listen, guys, don't do anything. Don't do anything until I send you power from on high. He said, for John baptized you with water, but my Father is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and his power. And it happened 50 days after the resurrection. Pentecost happened. That's in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And Pentecost literally changed everything for the disciples and for us. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These witnesses, these disciples, were cowering in fear. They were afraid. They thought that, you know, they were going to be next after Jesus. And they were in hiding. And then Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit came on them. And they received such a boldness that they literally began to witness to anyone. They could not keep their mouth shut. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in people, resident in us. You know, this is the third reason why first century Christians were so contagious. They weren't living on their own power anymore. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit that was inside of them. See, I believe that God never intended you and I to go all through life on our own power. Jesus sent his Spirit and his power to give us power that we don't have, right? And it's a supernatural power. It's not just willpower. You know, so many people want to change. You know, I want to change things about myself. And before I became a Christian, there are some things I could not absolutely change, no matter how hard I tried. Because I couldn't change because I was using willpower. I want to tell you, willpower is not enough, right? You know, the cool thing is this. You know, the thing about willpower, you're trying to change a habit, but you just keep going back to it, right? Because it's not enough. But here's the cool thing. The cool thing is that the same power that raised Jesus is available to you and to me. Amen? And it's available daily. And somebody said, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. No, I'm not kidding. Here's what the word says. Ephesians 1:19. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in to believe him. It is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Let's read that again. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. It is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. What is this power? What is this power? You know what it is? It's the power to be free from your past. It's the power to start over again. It's even the power to change your personality. Yes. It's the power to overcome problems and the power to keep on going. Not only that, it's the power to conquer bad habits, addictions, power to heal your marriage. The power to live this life in a way that's pleasing to God. In a way that we could not do ourselves. It's God's power. And it's the power to achieve, literally to help achieve the dreams that God gives you. Amen? And this power is available to anyone who is willing to surrender to the Holy Spirit. It's available to anyone who is willing to surrender and yield to the Holy Spirit. I believe that, you know, when you think about all the different religious faiths that there are in this world that are being promoted and being preached and talked about, there's only one true faith, and that faith is in through Jesus Christ. And there's only one faith that believes and knows that God actually indwells the believer. That's the incredible thing. That God doesn't live without us. He lives within us. And he comes in us. And he comes inside of you. Listen, if I'm ever gonna change, and if most people are gonna change, or if you're gonna change organizations or an organism, listen, you gotta get inside him. You gotta get inside, right? And when God inside of me, he began a revolution. He began to transform me from the inside out. I could have all kinds of people telling me what I do, and you should do that, and you should do this, and you should do that, and you should live this way, you know, and I could try it, but I'll fail. But when I have got Christ inside of me, it begins to change inside of me, then it begins to renew my mind and transform me, I start to change. Amen? God meant to start a revolution inside of us, and he did it by putting his power and his spirit inside of us. I say, you know, becoming a Christian is way more than just turning over a new leaf in your life. It's more than, you know, it's more than just being a little religious, right? Or more than just making a few superficial changes when underneath you scratch the surface and you haven't even changed at all. It's more than that, isn't it? Becoming a Christian, being a Christian, according to the New Testament, is something far more radical than that, right? You know that word, that Christian faith is described as radicalis. That word radicalis means going to the very roots of our being and our personality. Going right to the very core of who we are. Becoming a Christian, so one author said, is nothing less than a resurrection of spirit from spiritual death and the beginning of an entirely new life in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a life that is led by the Spirit. It's a life that means walking with the Spirit on a daily basis. It's a life in which we have a relationship through God every single day to this powerful being called the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he can change us. He can change you because he changed Christ. Amen? We can have the power of God within us. Number four. Fourth benefit. I'm unconditionally loved by God. I'm unconditionally loved by God. Do you know that for sure? That you're unconditionally loved by God. The Bible teaches us that God is love. God is love. You know, God made you to love you. Do you agree with that? And you cannot stop God from loving you. But listen, you will never know his love if you don't read his book. Right? And if you read his book, you'll find out that his love is a no strings attached type of love. God didn't say, listen, I'll love you if you do this, or if you're a good boy, if you do this, and if you're good to your wife, and you give her up, buy, you know, you let her go to Winners every day, and then, you know, and buy everything. He didn't say that. Thank God he didn't say that, right? God says, I love you with. That's why the Karen says, you know, tell me, you know, how do you show me my love? I says, hey, I love you. No, there is a love language too, right? Listen, God loves you. This was the fourth reason that the first century Christians were so contagious. They carried a message of love not a message of anger, not a message of hatred. They carried a message of love. And that message literally exploded into one third of the world. Wow, what a powerful message. God is always trying to tell you that he loves you. He's always trying to tell you, you know? And that very first scripture that you probably learned before you gave to life was before you gave your heart to Christ was probably this scripture, John 3:16. What is it? It's a message of love. It starts off with love, doesn't it? So can we do something a little bit different? Let's read this scripture all together at the same time, out loud. Can we do that? Okay, let's do this all. Let's read the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Wow. You know, most religions are based on law, but Jesus gave us his transforming message of love, right? In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Wow. I said this before. God wants you to know that he loves you. You need to know his love. God wants you to know his love. God wants you to experience his love. Amen? And if you do, that love will literally transform you. You've got to invite his presence and his spirit into you, right? And almost you got to do that almost every day. Because you can be loving one day, and then you could be really mean and awful the next day. Have you ever experienced that? Because we run out of love. We need his love every single day. And he puts his love in us by the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 5:5 said. You know, I've seen some of the meanest, the hardest people become the kindest, the most helpful, the nicest people ever. What happened? They were touched by the power of love. Touched by the power of love. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example. Remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts? He was mean. He was a murderer. He hated Christians. He was out to kill as many as he could until he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and he realized how much God loved him and had forgiven him all the nasty, evil things he had done. So changed and touched him that he literally took that love and he became a messenger of love to the rest of the known world. Do you know people like that who've been touched by love and changed? I remember when I first started, I changed jobs and I started working for this business equipment company. And there was a guy in the back, I'll just give his first name. His name was Roy. And Roy probably weighed close to maybe just a little over 300 pounds. He was not just a guy that was just overweight and out of shape. He was in good shape. He could have been a linebacker for the CFL. His legs are like tree trunks. And you know, I don't think he liked Christians. Because he knew there was just something that about him that didn't think he liked me. And I remember shaking his hand. He just about crushed my hand. And he was just kind of mean. They said, "Don't get him mad. Don't get him mad." And he worked in the back, and he did physical stuff. But one day, Roy overheard me talking about Jesus, and how he was raised from the death, and now we don't have to be afraid of dying, because after we die, we actually end up really living. And one day, he pulled me aside and said, "I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you." I thought, "Man, what did I do?" He said, "Come back here." I thought, "Come back here," and he's pushing me through here, and he's closing the door. I think, "Help, Lord." And I was fearful. There's a little bit of fear going through me. You know what the first thing he said to me, "Doug," he says, "that my number one fear is the fear of death." And I began to tell him about what Jesus did And a short time later, Roy gave his heart to Christ. Yeah. And his wife came to Christ. And his family came to Christ. And Roy, this big, brawler, brutal guy, became a soft, big teddy bear. He became the nicest, kindest, one of the nicest, kindest person I'd ever met in my life. You know, that's the power of God's changing love. The proof, what's the proof of a Christian? What proves that we are Christians? I tell you what doesn't prove us. It's not a bumper sticker on your car that says honk if you like love Jesus, right? It's not going to church. It's not how many Christians or scriptures you can quote. You know what it is? You know what proves you as a Christian? It's that if you love God and if you love people, that's what proves you're a Christian. Even you're even supposed to love people that you don't like. Amen? Amen. God's love is unconditional. Thank you, Jesus. Number five, last one. I can live a life of purpose and meaning. I can live a life of purpose and meaning. Reason? Jesus said, I've come to give you real life. John chapter 10, verse 10. I've come to give you abundant life. I've come to give you a life full of meaning, full of purpose, full of significance. That's what Jesus said. I want to tell you today, you are not an accident. You are not an accident. Maybe your parents had you, maybe out of wedlock, or, you know, maybe you were the fifth kid that came unexpectedly. But I want to tell you, you are not an accident. You were made by God. You were made for God. Amen? I must have said something wrong there. Okay. You'll explain it to you anyway. I make a lot of mistakes, right? You are not an accident. You were made by God. You were made for God. You understand? Okay. You know, most people have no idea what they're living for. And therefore, they have this emptiness in their heart, right? But listen, you will always have an emptiness if you don't realize that God made you, right? You were made by God, and you were made for God. Amen. And that you were made for a purpose to fulfill. Amen? Yes. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. But if you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it really means to really live. If you really want to live, start living for Jesus. Start living for the gospel. Amen? And then you're going to experience real life. You know, and this one verse, this verse is the number one reason that Christians were so contagious. Because they had a purpose for living, and they had a purpose worth dying for. Amen? After the resurrection, history tells us that thousands of people came to Christ immediately. And a great persecution broke out across the Roman Empire because the governments were scared. So many people were coming to Christ. Do you know in the first 300 years of church history, it was illegal to be a Christian. And if they caught you, the sentence was death. You either had to deny him right on the spot, or they would take your life. And when we think about it, out of the 12 disciples, or 11 disciples, all of them except one was martyred. Do you remember that? James? James was beheaded. We're thinking about guys like Stephen. Stephen was stoned. Peter was crucified upside down. You know, all of these guys, fearless in their faith, in their proclamation of their testimony of Jesus. And that's what baffled society. What baffled society was how unafraid that Christians were of death. You know, and it's not just the men, but the women and children who were fed to lions. You know, they were unafraid, and there's nowhere in the Bible that says that they denied their faith. They were so fearless. The Apostle Paul, before his execution, was in prison in Rome. And there he wrote letters to the churches. Now these letters literally form half of the New Testament. And while he is in prison, Paul wrote these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. And so we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Wow, this was a radical new view on suffering. And Paul was saying this, if I suffer for Christ, it's just short-term pain. But when I die, it's long-term, eternal gain. That's what Paul was saying. And he said it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. What, are you crazy, Paul? Right? But Paul knew what he was talking about. You know, Paul, what Paul is saying, he says, listen, I can't lose. I just can't lose. If I live, I'm going to serve Christ. If I die, I'm going to gain everything. I just can't lose. We can't lose. We're going to win it all. Amen? Which leads to the last one, number six. Sixth benefit, I can be certain I'm going to heaven. I can be certain I'm going to heaven. You don't have to go through life wondering and doubting. You can be absolutely certain. I want to say to someone here, are you certain? Are you certain that if you die today, you'll be in heaven tomorrow? Do you have any doubts? Do you? You know, and if God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into heaven? And if you said, because I'm basically a good person, you know what he would say? Wrong answer. We're not saved by works, by anything that we do. We don't earn our way into salvation. Christ did it all for us. He went to the cross, shed his blood for our sins, and gave us a brand new life. He did it all for us. Amen? It is by grace, through faith, that we are saved. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's the gift of God. Amen? The gift is eternal life. It's salvation. It's a place called heaven, where life really begins. Amen? First Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We have been born into a new life, which has an inheritance that can't be destroyed or corrupted and can't fade away. That inheritance is kept in heaven for you. There's a place in heaven for you. There are blessings in heaven. There are rewards in heaven. There are responsibilities in heaven, all kept for you. Do you realize that? I believe, and I thought about this, I believe that most people I think just about everybody wants to win Lotto 49, right? But I believe that if people were challenged and say, listen, you can win Lotto 49, 649, right, 649, thank you for the correction. That's why you weren't responding, because you thought, what's this? What? I'm convinced that most people would rather take the $20 million today by winning Lotto 649 than waiting for heaven in the future. And I believe I'd be right. If I took a survey right now and just went out to the street and I say, okay, we just met anybody. You can have $20 million right now, or you can go to heaven. Which do you want? They'll say, I'll take the $20 million right now. Because they just don't know what heaven is all about. See, we don't know what heaven's all about. The last disciple to die was John. He was exiled to a prison colony on the island called Patmos. And there he wrote the final book of the Bible. It's called Revelation. And Revelation gives us a picture and a vision of heaven. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. And it's incredible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the book of Corinthians is written by Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was probably the one and the only people in the Bible where it describes he actually died and he went into the third heaven to be with God and he came back to them. He was stoned. Remember that? He was stoned. They left him for dead. But his other friends came up. They picked him up. They prayed for him. He came back. And he went on to his ministry. Paul claims that he went right into the third heaven and he met with God. And this is his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever imagined the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Wow, wow, wow. I've got to be honest. You know, the older I get and the more problems I face, sometimes I say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. Just take me to heaven, Lord, because I know there are no problems, no illness, no worries, no stress, no stuff I got to struggle with. It's called heaven for a purpose and a reason. You know, all this we talked about, this is a transforming good news of Easter. The resurrection validated Jesus and changed everything. Changed it for you, changed it for me. Because of the resurrection, I don't have to live with guilt and shame. I don't have to fear death. I have God's Spirit. I can have God's Spirit inside of me. I am unconditionally loved by God. I can live a life of purpose and meaning, and I can be absolutely certain that I'm going to heaven. Amen? So how do we get these? John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? I want us to say an Easter prayer, a special Easter prayer. I invite you to pray this Easter prayer with me. In fact, can I have everyone pray this prayer out loud? And if I can't hear you, I want to start over. I'm going to start over again. So can I hear you? Okay. Are you ready?
Yeah.
I've written out this prayer, and we're going to pray this together. We're going to pray this to God. Are you ready? All right. Dear Jesus,
dear Jesus,
today,
I believe you proved you are God
by coming back to life. I ask you to forgive my sins that you died for on the cross. I receive your Spirit into my life to empower me. I commit to live the rest of my life for your purposes. I'll share your message of love to everyone I meet. And I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Will you just bow your heads for a couple minutes? Maybe you're here and you've never said that prayer. You've never invited Jesus into your heart. I want to lead you, just for you, for those who've never done that, into a very specific prayer. Can you just pray these words off to me? Just simple words that invite Christ into your heart. All you have to do is believe that he died on the cross for your sins and just receive him into your heart. Just invite him through a simple prayer. And the Bible says that you'll be born again. You get a brand new beginning, a brand new start, a new life, new purpose and significance, and a relationship with God. If you're here, will you just say these words after me? Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of all the sins I've committed. Today, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. If you said that prayer for the very first time, can you just raise your hand and just wave it? I said that prayer. I received Christ. Raise your hand and just be bold. Christ died on the cross for us, unashamedly. Right? Anyone here, just raise your hand and wave.